Bowling starts tonight, and we still have some slots open. If you've had a last-second change of heart and you want to bowl after all, and you didn't know if your back and knees would be, you know, ready for this start, but you're ready now, and so come on, we'll take you. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, a single verse, and try to discern the meaning of it together in our time. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Now, this is one of the most complicated verses in the Bible, not because it's unclear in its meaning, but because it seems to be unclear or difficult in its application. Jesus is speaking here, and he's in the Sermon on the Mount, and it seems as though this verse comes from his lips, and it doesn't seem to be connected to what he has just said or what he is about to say. What he has just been talking about in those earlier verses is don't judge, because the judgment you give is the judgment you're going to get. And so you need to be careful in your judging. And then verse 7, he talks about ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And so then he talks about the power of prayer. So he moves from talking about the danger of living with the judgmental spirit to the absolute need to living in a prayerful spirit. But then in this passage comes this verse. Again, on the surface, it seems to be fairly clear. Jesus seems to be getting at the point that what you have, you ought to give to the discerning. He says you don't give meat to dogs, or what is holy to dogs, I should say. And the ideal here is that that which is holy is perhaps the best meats from the temple. Sacrifice would be made in the temple. Most of the animal itself would not actually be sacrificed, but most of the meat would be cut off and would be sold in a temple meat market, and that was a major way of funding the temple. And so it seems perhaps what he's saying is, now if you have a dog, you don't give him T-bones. You don't give him filet mignon. You don't give him the best cuts from the cattle or the cow or the lambs, because he can't tell the difference. Don't give that which is holy, or that which has been sanctified, or that meat which has come from the temple to dogs, and don't give pearl necklaces to pigs. She don't know the difference. The pig doesn't know the difference. They will either trample it underfoot, or they'll just tear it to pieces. The dog doesn't discern the quality of that which they are receiving. The pig does not understand the quality or the value of the pearl. So don't give a pig pearls, don't give a dog T-bone steak. And I think we all agree that that's what it's saying. The ideal then being that there are things that you ought not give to people. We take it that the dogs and the swine symbolic of people. There are things that are of value you ought not give to some people. And so I think we can get there, but then the question is, well, who are the people and what are the things of value? What's he getting at? Now, the Jews believed, in part, that Jesus perhaps would have been talking about the Gentiles. Perhaps Peter would have had that notion until Acts chapter 10. You remember even Peter, who has heard the teaching of Jesus and heard that the gospel is for whosoever will, and has understood that Christ came to save the lost, both Jew and Gentile, nevertheless saw in the Gentiles people who were not quite as worthy as the Jews are. And in fact, in Peter's case, he sent to proclaim the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter doesn't want to go, and as a result, he receives a vision from God with different animals on a sheet. And there were many animals on the sheet that were ceremonially unclean for a Jew to eat. The Jew couldn't eat crawfish, they couldn't eat shrimp, they couldn't eat camels. Who would want to eat a camel? But that was on the list. They couldn't eat rabbit, they couldn't eat, couldn't eat alligator. There's a lot of things they couldn't eat, and certainly couldn't eat pork, and couldn't eat most birds. But on the sheet, in the vision, there were all of these meats, and Peter was repulsed, but the word came from God in the vision, don't call anything unclean that I've made or called clean. And so that was the message. God was saying to Peter, the Gentiles I have called clean. They've received the same Spirit that you have received. And at Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius like the Spirit had come on the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And so what God was sanctifying, he was saying to Peter, don't call that unclean. Don't call those people unclean. If God put His Spirit in them, if He has sanctified them, don't call them unclean and unholy. So, it seems hard to believe that that's what Jesus is getting at here. It seems hard to believe that Jesus is saying, don't give the Gentiles the message of salvation. Others have said in the church that this is about communion. And it has been mentioned throughout the writings over the last 2,000 years in the church that this is speaking of people who are not of the faith or who eat and drink unworthily receiving communion. Now, there is a case to make for that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to that congregation and he says, there are those of you who are sick and others who have died because you've taken communion unworthily. And he says, you've taken communion not discerning the body. Now, there's two ways that you could interpret that. One is that in the context, they are in a very divisive situation. The church is very divisive. And so he could be saying, you all in your divisive situation are not discerning that you are the Lord's body and there's sin among you in regards to that aspect of your understanding. And you're coming to the Lord's table and some were coming early. The people who didn't have jobs were getting there early and getting drunk. The people who had jobs who were mostly poor people were having to show up late and there wasn't anything left. And so he says, you all aren't discerning that you're the body of Christ. And so that's one possibility. The other is that they don't discern that as they take the bread and as they drink the cup, that in that moment is symbolic of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And you all are drinking it like it's just meat and juice. And Paul said that's a very serious thing to do. You don't discern what this means. You're identifying. This is the body and blood of Christ. You're taking it and saying, I have received this in my heart, and so I'm receiving this in my body as a symbol that it has been applied to my heart. I do believe that communion's only for the Christians. It's for the Christians. For people who have discerned the meaning of this symbolism. And Paul did say, some of them, again, are sick, and others of you have died because you did not take it worthily. But the question is that what Jesus is getting at? Again, in the middle or near the end of the Lord's Supper or the Sermon on the Mount, does Jesus make a point about communion that has yet to be instituted among the disciples? And I think that that is probably a stretch. I think that it's unlikely that Jesus would speak of the observance and the holiness of communion before he's actually instituted the process itself, which he doesn't do until the upper room, the night of his crucifixion. Now, others have said that Jesus is talking about the need to be discerning in regards to sharing the gospel. And this is a doctrine that I think is probably maybe even held by many in this room. And I don't have any fight with that doctrine. There's a lot of truth to the fact that in Scripture, there are admonitions to be cautious often with who you share the gospel with. Now again, you got to really look at the context of those statements. You know, there were times where Jesus told, at least three or four times in the New Testament, where Jesus healed a person and he said, "Now don't tell anybody I healed you. Don't go testify. Don't go to the temple. Don't testify Sunday about what I did. I'm telling you, don't do it." Now, in that situation, the reason that Jesus said, "I've given you, I've done something holy, I've done something magnificent in your life. The healing that I've given you is like giving you a pearl. What I've given you is of great value. But don't tell anybody about it." Again, in the context of Jesus, the issue was that when people found out that he was in the area and that he was doing miracles, they didn't want to hear his teaching. And in many cases, they weren't able to discern that the miracle pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah and Savior. All they saw was a healing person. And so they couldn't discern that the miracles were the sign of the kingdom coming among them. The power of God was coming among them. All they knew was that they were sick and they needed somebody to fix their bursitis. And so Jesus says, in this situation, for this time, don't tell these people what I'm doing, or they're going to come and they're going to line up and they want to be healed. They're not going to listen to what I'm saying because they're not in a place to even discern what the miracles mean yet. So you had that with Jesus. Of course, you have the fact that Jesus spoke in parables, and he was asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he quotes that great passage in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah receives the call to proclaim the gospel, and God says, "I'm glad you're going to go, but I just want to tell you, nobody's going to listen to you when you go." Isaiah says, "Well, send me, I'll go anyway." And the voice says, "Go, but understand it's going to be a tough assignment, and hearing they won't understand, and seeing they won't perceive." And Jesus gives that as the reason why he preaches and teaches in parables. You say, well, so Jesus didn't want them to understand. I think the point is, and we talked about that maybe a few weeks ago, maybe it's into the months, Jesus, I think, is getting at the point that the reason I speak in parables is because I want people to have to discern what I'm saying or have to make an effort to hear what I'm saying. A parable is a riddle. A parable is, riddle. It's another word that's better for it, but riddle will do. A riddle is a truth that you have to work at to get. If you don't work at it, you don't get it. Again, you know, all that glitters is not gold. Sort of a riddle. It's a wise saying, but it's a parable too. All that glitters isn't gold. You got to work at that. That's got a deep meaning to it. You got to think about that. Beggars can't be choosers. That's a parable. If you're a beggar, you don't have the options that people who possess have. Got to work on that. If you hear beggars can't be choosers, there's a deep meaning that if you apply that to your life might be different. But you got to work at it. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. It's sort of a parable. Got to think about that. That's got a meaning to it. And Jesus would speak in parables. And so the people that worked at it got it. People who didn't really care, didn't really value truth, didn't get it. And so Jesus, again, worked at this. And is this what Jesus is saying that you and I should do? There were times when Jesus spoke to 15,000, times he spoke to thousands, times he spoke to 12, times he spoke to 3. Sometimes he told the 3 things that maybe the 12 didn't hear. He told the 12, surely, things that the thousands didn't hear. Why? Because they were in a place to receive what he had to say. The others were not. There's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where, in Titus, where Paul says to Titus, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Sort of what Paul is saying, isn't it? Saying you tell a guy who's divisive and who's causing problems in the church, you tell him once, cut it out, man. You go back a second time and he say, listen, we told you to cut it out. Stop it. Paul said if he does it again, don't have the conversation with him. Move him out. We don't tend to do that around here, but generally. Paul again is saying, if they honestly can't see what they're doing, and their mind is blinded to it, quit talking to them. Quit talking. And again, you say, well, that's tough. Again, Paul said it. I didn't say that. So your quarrel is not with me. And so is it possible that that's what the passage is saying? Well, there may be a lot of truth to that. Again, the dogs and the pigs in the passage are not, that's not an insult, because when we call somebody a dog or a pig, that's a put down, you know, it's a real put down. The point is not that it's a put down and that it's an attack on their personage. They simply are like dogs and pigs. They can't discern what's of value. They can't discern the holy. So why offer it to them on a plate? D.A. Carson, and I've shared this here a few times, Carson was one of the great scholars, and he's still alive. I was able to hear him preach in person a while back. And Carson, I think, speaks 8 or 9 languages and is one of the great New Testament scholars. And he tells a very interesting story. He said, I recall a chap, this is verbatim here, I recall a chap when I was an undergraduate at McGill, a chap, tell he's British, right? A chap who was particularly gifted, who was a particularly gifted servant of God in introducing people to Jesus. His name was David Ward. And many of us had friends with whom we talked about the Lord, but we couldn't quite seem to get them together the way David could. So sometimes we'd get David in for a bit of coffee and with some of these non-Christian friends, and David would talk to them about the Lord. And many of these people were converted. He seemed to have a gift of evangelism that others didn't have. He said, I recall once I went to David and I said, David, there are a couple of chaps I'd like to talk to you, like you to talk to. They're not interested, but they'd probably listen. Quick as a wink, he said, if they're not interested, I'm not interested. I'm too busy. He said, that was a bit extreme, but I understand his point now when I didn't then. If they aren't busy, I'm not busy. If they don't have a desire to hear what I'm going to say, it's going to be pearls and steak to dogs and pigs. And again, it took him, Carson mentioned that. He said, when I heard David Ward say that, it seemed so uncaring. But now I get the point, and he had far more success sharing the gospel than I had at that time. There are times when we should probably quit talking to people and pray for them. It's not that we're not doing anything for them. We're praying for them. I've said it. They understand, I guess, or maybe they don't understand. Maybe they don't care. It doesn't mean I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to look for opportunities, and I'm going to be praying. But I'm going in this season of our relationship to quit talking about it. And yet, the kickback is this. Who am I to know who the Spirit would speak to if I would talk to them? I'm glad, in spite of everything I've just said, I'm glad that that wasn't God's attitude towards me. There are ways in which it's probably true that we should be silent, but I'm glad when I was yet a sinner, when I was every bit a dog and a pig and could not discern what was the right path, God continued to speak to me. So, you work out what all that means. There are times when perhaps we should not, when perhaps we have said enough, but I believe that we shouldn't make the call, but the Holy Spirit would need to speak very deeply into our hearts that this is not the season. I think we're in a sowing season, and again, I would be on the kick side careful for me to say that in this moment, God would not use what I have to say. I think you ought to throw the seed most of the time anyway. That's what I'm trying to say. Now others look at this verse, again some, and I'm just about finished. I thought I had 20 minutes tonight, and look at me. I'm verbose. You all would have loved me when I started out trying to get 15 minutes of a sermon together. Some say the Jews thought that it was the Gentiles. Some thought it referenced communion. Others would say that it's speaking of discernment and witnessing. Still others would say, and I'm probably in this camp more than the rest, that this is referring to throwing our Christian experience away. God has done a work in my life and in your life. And He has given us many great things. He's done a work in our hearts. He's done a work in our minds. And the work that He has done in our life, we ought not give away to people that don't appreciate what God is doing in our life. A girl ought not give her purity to a guy. Her purity is worth a lifetime commitment. And if he wants it before making a lifetime commitment, i.e. marrying her, he doesn't discern the value of it. He's a dog and a pig, and he shouldn't get it. Purity is worth something. No job is worth my integrity. God has cleaned me up. He's given me a clean conscience. He has put in me a desire to speak the truth and to behave appropriately and to behave honestly. And if I'm working a job and honesty and integrity isn't important to them, I ought not give them my honesty and integrity. I ought not give it up. If they're looking for somebody to lie because they don't value the truth, they're going to have to find somebody else. God has put integrity in me, and I'm not giving that away to someone who doesn't value integrity. No church is worth, and I got to be careful about this, no church is worth your peace with God. I've talked to people recently, and they're coming out of some church situations, and it's getting so bloody, the fighting and the pettiness, that they can't go and worship God in peace anymore. If God has given you peace, and no one else in the room values peace, I don't think I'd let them take my peace. No church is worth a minister's anointing. Nothing is worth a minister's anointing. A minister doesn't have anything more valuable than the anointing that God has put on their life. And it may not be valuable to other people. It may not be valuable to even people in the congregation. But I'm not going to risk my anointing. It's a pearl to me. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give up what God has done in me. Listen, remember how David cried out, "Take not your anointing from me. Don't take your spirit from me." You don't have anything more valuable than this life than the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if people want me to be crooked and quench the Spirit, if people want me to live a lifestyle that disappoints the Spirit, I'm not giving that which is holy to people that don't value what I have. I think that that is possibly what's going on here. I had a, not really a friend, I spent a lot of time with a guy named Phil McKnight when I was growing up. Phil passed away in his 50s and greatly missed, great singer. He was full of life. He was a basketball player, and I think two of his sons played professional basketball, mainly in Europe. And Phil would, he was full of energy. And Phil, there were, I think, three boys and a girl, and Phil would say, every now and then I give a speech to my kids. I say, listen, I'm going to heaven. I don't care if any of you go. I want you to go. And I want you to go, but you're not going to keep me out of heaven. That's the way he'd put it. And his kids were at that age where I guess they were trying to say, Dad, you know, why can't we do it? Why don't we do it? They were trying to get him to bend his character. You know the way teenagers are. Say, no, you're not bending my character. I'm going to heaven. You guys aren't going to keep me out of heaven. Well, sometimes a teenager doesn't discern, particularly one that hasn't experienced a relationship with Christ yet, how valuable and how meaningful that relationship is to me. I'm not giving it up even under the pressure of my children. See, you could keep going with this. There are, I'm going to offend somebody here, but I'm going to say it like I want to say it. Quit saying this to me. Nobody here's probably said it. But don't say this to me. Don't say we had company, so I didn't come to church Sunday. Quit saying stuff like that. First of all, if you're company, it's polite in polite society, you go to church with the people you're staying with. That's polite. When in Rome, you do as the Romans do. They get up to go to church, you get up and go to church with them. That's what polite society does to begin with. But if they don't value worship, if they're not grateful to God for what He's done for them that week, that shouldn't keep you from valuing worship. Worship is a pearl. It's an honor. It's a privilege. If you guys want to stay in bed, you can stay in bed. But I'm not giving you my worship today. See? It's the attitude, I think, perhaps that Jesus is getting at. That there's something to discernment in how you share the gospel. But it seems to me, and again, it's a parable. I hate to say there's no right answer. There are probably some wrong answers, but there is some leniency in how you translate this or interpret it. But I think that believers need to live a life saying, listen, what Christ has done for me is wonderful. He has sanctified me. He's made me holy. It's doing a work in my life. Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price to me. I can't put a price on Christ in my life. I can't put a price on what He did for me on Calvary. And so the integrity that He's given me, the relationship that He's accepted me into, the honor that He's given me to worship Him, the calling He's put on my life, the purpose He's put on my life, my family doesn't understand it. My wife doesn't understand it. If the people I sit next to on a church pew don't understand it, if the people that I work with don't understand, if they don't value it like I value it, that's fine. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I don't give that which is holy and valuable to me that God is doing in my life to other people. I go above it. I walk past it. So, watch out for the dogs and the pigs. Don't be a dog or a pig. What God is doing in you and in others is valuable. It's holy. It's pure. The most valuable thing we have are the things that God is doing and putting into our lives. And Satan is trying to take those away. Each week, you and I are tempted to give up our integrity, to give up our commitment, to quench the Spirit. And usually it's by people that don't understand the value of what God has given to us and what He's doing to us. So don't give what is holy. Don't give what is valuable. The people that don't understand the value of it. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for the grace that You've given. Your Son, O Father, is the pearl of great price. If we had 1,000 years... to try to earn what He did for us in that night on Calvary, Lord, we need 10,000 more, and even then it wouldn't be enough. Thank You for the grace and mercy that You've bestowed into our life. Thank You for giving us Your Son and then Your Spirit.